Scripture reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God.
It's great to see everybody here tonight and to have the opportunity to stand before you and to spend some time tonight studying about God's Word. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When we think about the grace of God, we can think about Noah and the time period that he lived in. In Genesis 6:8 it says, But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. I believe from the translation Jared just read from, it uses the word grace. So Noah was indeed blessed by the grace of God. Tonight I want to talk about the faith of Noah. Noah, give me just a minute here to get that going, okay. Noah is probably one of the more notable characters of faith that we read of in the Bible. His story is one that most are familiar with. It's probably one of the most familiar in biblical history. Who doesn't know the story of the divine warning that God gave to Noah and his family, the building of the ark, the worldwide flood, and of course the hardships that his family faced. Being in the ark for so long. Noah's mentioned twice by the Apostle Peter and by the Lord once, and he also receives mention in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that we often call the Hall of Faith. It's said of those in that chapter of whom the world was not worthy, Noah's name is on that list because of the things that he did, the things that he accomplished, because he believed in God, trusted in God, and followed his direction. So since Noah is a man of great faith and he receives such mention in the Bible, let's study about him. Let's study about his faith and see what was so outstanding about Noah. What was it about his faith that brought him through such a terrible time that mankind was in? Now, if we're going to talk about Noah, let's just go ahead and start at the beginning where he comes on the stage. Even though we know the story of Noah, let's do proper justice by just talking a little bit about history. So, Noah is 10 generations from Adam and Eve. Now, chapter-wise and chapter and verse divisions were added in by translators later on to help us. But we're only 6 chapters in the Bible, but 10 generations into the world. So, the earth is young. Mankind is young. And man is in a very young point with his relationship with God. And as Jared just read a moment ago, men and women were marrying. Men had daughters. The sons of men noticed that those daughters were beautiful. They took wives of all that they chose. The earth was being populated. But unfortunately, we're told beginning in verse 5 that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And as a matter of fact, Moses records for us that God was sorry that he made man. And again, I'll cite the translation Jared was reading from. I think it said that he repented himself that he made man, but that means he was sorry that he made man. So man has taken a far turn for the worse, not very far into his history. And well, we can go back to the garden and see where that started, but very early on in the ancient world, things just weren't going so well. So God decided to destroy mankind and every living and breathing thing on the earth, by means of a worldwide flood. So this is the point in history that we're at. But now let's talk about Noah himself. Who is he? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 28 it says, "And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah." So he's the son of Lamech. And we know from verse 32 of Genesis 5 that he's a husband and a father with three sons. In verse 32 it says, "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So he's a married man. And you read of the wife of Noah, not the wives of Noah, but the wife of Noah. So he was a married man. He had one wife and he had three sons. So Noah's a family man. Now, if you want to turn real quickly with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, we said that Peter mentions Noah twice. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, Peter writes, we'll begin in verse 4, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a creature of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah was a man who not only had a relationship with God, but this is something that obviously by being a preacher of righteousness, by the way he lived, he was preaching and teaching to others. He was setting that good example. So Noah wasn't just locking up information to himself. He was a preacher of righteousness. And back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, as Jared read a moment ago, Moses says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah." So, by all accounts, Noah appears to be a very good man. He's the son of Lamech. He's 10 generations in. He's a husband. He's a father. He has three sons. He's a preacher of righteousness. And he's fortunate in that he's found favor with God. And that's not by mistake. He's found grace from God. And we know from Genesis chapter 9 and verse 29, we'll begin in verse 28, "And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." You know, I remember years ago in Tennessee, I was driving around with my grandmother, and we saw this really old farmhouse, abandoned for who knows how long. My grandma looked at that and she said, "Boy, if those walls could talk, the stories they could tell." Dying at 950 years of age, imagine the things that Noah saw. Imagine the stories, if he was here right now, that he could tell us about the flood and the events in the world that led up to the kind of corruption that was there. And many other stories that he could probably tell us. He died at 950 years of age. Noah had been around for quite a while and seen a lot of things. He didn't just get off the turnip truck. He'd probably seen it all, as we say. So, understanding a few of these simple things about Noah, let's get down to business. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. What is it that's so profound about the faith of Noah? I want to bring 4 points out tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. And first of all, I want to submit that Noah was a man of high moral character. In verse 8 of chapter 6, Moses says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." What a profound statement in verse 9. He was righteous and perfect in his generations. He walked with God. That's the story of his life. That defines who he is. So Noah was a man of high moral character. So in verse 9, when it's written that he was a righteous man, what does this mean? Now, Richard, I've practiced, so if I mispronounce these things, then you help me out afterward. Don't throw any cans of fruit at me here. So this word righteous, when I looked it up, it's from the word tzaddik. T-S-A-D-D-E-E-K was the way they stretched it out. Is the way Strong stretches it out to help you pronounce it. So hopefully I've got that right, tzaddik. So it means just, righteous in conduct and character. Righteous as justified and vindicated by God. So Noah was just, he was righteous in conduct and character. We live in a world today that calls good evil and sin good, don't we? Things were no different in Noah's day. Noah was a standout character. He was different from everybody else because his conduct and character was different. So let's be a little more specific about it. Let's read verses 5 through 7 again in Genesis 6. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth. So you see, Noah's character was different. His conduct was different because he wasn't like the world that God just described. He was polar opposite of it. He wasn't like those people. He was trying to live the way God wanted him to live. So that's why he's a righteous man. He's different. How many people do we see today who claim to be people of faith, but the language they use, the jokes they tell, the off-color comments they make, the things they do, does not reflect righteousness? Boy, I hope my voice wants to hold up. Noah's conduct and character was opposite of the world. That got God's attention. Noah was trying to live the way he should live. So his character was fundamentally different than everyone around him. That's what God saw in this man. I would also submit that this means that Noah had a very healthy fear of God and respect for divine law. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning about verse 13 and on down, God starts giving instructions regarding the building of the ark. He says, build the ark. He doesn't mention what tools he has to use, but things like the type of wood, the dimensions, how many stories it would have. He was to pitch it inside and out with pitch, so the sealing agent he used was specified. So, verse 22 says, thus did Noah. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, Jared. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that Jehovah commanded him. You see, he was just, righteous in conduct and character, and righteous as justified and vindicated by God. God took note of Noah because he followed God's direction. He had a healthy fear of God, Hebrews 11 and 7. We're going to go to Hebrews in a while and talk about what the Hebrew writer said about him. But Noah was somebody whose character was different, and he had a very healthy fear and respect for divine law. Now, those are prominent attributes of anyone of notable faith in the Bible, but of course, and in particular here in Noah's case. Now, back in chapter 6 and in verse 9, besides being described as a righteous man, he's described as a man who's perfect in his generations. This word, perfect, if I can pronounce this one right, is the word tamim. And Strong defines it as complete, whole, entire. What is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. Now, when we talk about Noah being perfect, what this really boils down to is Noah lived an honorable life before God. He lived his life completely and entirely in harmony with the truth that God gave him. Noah didn't live under Mosaic law. He was a patriarch way back when, so he was under a different system of law even than the Israelites were. But according to the instructions and direction that God gave him, Noah lived to it to the best of his ability. Now, when we say the word perfect, when we think of it in a secular sense, Randy likes music and so do I. Now, I can barely play a guitar. Randy's good at it. I'm sure if I were to talk to Randy and ask him, Randy, what is the perfect guitar? If you could take one guitar, whether it's in a Hard Rock Hotel museum somewhere or a music museum somewhere, what is this perfect guitar where the wood is right, the paint job's right, the strings are strung just right, everything about it is perfect. This is what a guitar is supposed to be. This is perfection. I'm sure Randy could pick that out, or he may have several things on that list. But in a secular sense, we understand what we mean by perfection. In a spiritual sense, only one has ever lived but without sin, and that's Jesus Christ. So when Moses records that Noah was perfect in his generations, that doesn't mean that Noah was sinless. What does Romans 3:23 tell us? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we look back at this definition, Noah lived in accordance with truth and fact. That doesn't mean that he didn't stumble along the way. After the flood, he planted a vineyard. And guess what? He got drunk off of it, and we remember the story from there of what his youngest son did with him. Noah shouldn't have done that. That's an example of something Noah shouldn't have done. He shouldn't have gotten himself drunk. And there, I'm sure, were many other things that Noah did throughout the course of his life that God wouldn't have approved of. He was a sinner, just like we are. But he lived the best that he could, completely and entirely in accordance with truth and fact. So that's what it means when Noah lived perfectly in his generations. So now, and I see now this is on a separate, or no, I had this on a separate chart. Richard helped expand some of the lettering so it would be easier to read. I was expecting that to be on the other chart, but I remembered that was on this next chart. So the writer then summarizes these two qualities by saying, Noah walked with God. Now when we think about that statement, Noah walked with God, we think about another Old Testament noteworthy named Enoch, who's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Beginning in verse 21, the scripture says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after Enoch walked with God, after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So, Enoch walked with God. So, what does this mean when Enoch walked with God? Well, what he's talking about is simply being well-pleasing to God. Let's turn forward in our New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, the scripture tells us, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God translated him. For he hath had witness borne to him, that before his translation he had been well-pleasing unto God. And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." So Enoch walked with God because he was well-pleasing to God. So how is it that Noah walked with God? He walked with God because he was well-pleasing to God. That's how he found favor in God's eyes. So let's make an application of this to ourselves. Friends, I would submit that Noah teaches us what true godly character is, to follow God in his will and to live perfectly among our generation. His walk is one that we have to emulate. When we examine the New Testament, the Apostle Paul made a profound statement in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So what Paul was saying is, I'm going to walk with God because he loved me enough that he sent his son to die for me. It wasn't what Paul was, it was who he is. He went from being Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, to the Apostle Paul, the persecuted. The zeal he used to try to exterminate the church was turned into zeal to not only preserve the message, but to take it to the world around him. Paul walked with God. We need to walk with God. You know what? I may see a typo here. Give me 1 minute. Yes, I do. That should be 2 Corinthians 5:17. I thought I missed that. That just did not look right. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." You see, when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a new person. You should be walking with God. You're not the person in the world you used to be. You're not like the world was in Noah's day. You shouldn't be like the world is now. We have to walk with God just like Noah did. You see, it was the very elements of Noah's faith that helped save him and his family from impending judgment. Then we need to learn the same lesson from Noah. He was righteous, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Can that be said about us? We need to have the kind of faith that Noah had. We need to walk with God. Now, besides being a man of high moral character, one of the other impressive things about Noah is the fact that he obeyed the commands of God. Now, that may seem like a very simple point, but you know what? There's a whole lot more to it than understanding that when God said, he obeyed. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, we read a moment ago, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." This was something that defined the life of Noah. It wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't just a box that he checked off. I did this and that. Okay, I'm done. My hands are washed. This was something that defined his life. Down in chapter 7 of Genesis and verse 5, "And Noah did according unto all that Jehovah commanded him." Verse 9, beginning in verse 8, "Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creepeth upon the ground, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God commanded him." So even the specifics of the pairing of the animals, Noah obeyed it. Down in verse 16, and they that went in went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him. So Noah was a man who followed the commandments of God. When God told him to do something, Noah did it. So Noah was someone I want to submit to you who understood the nature of law. He understood generic versus specific, and he followed it. So let's talk about that for a minute. Noah was told to build an ark. God didn't tell him what exact tools to use, so Noah had some leeway in that matter. He had some choice. But what about all the specific things that God told Noah? When you build it, you make it out of gopher wood. Noah didn't use oak. He didn't use cedar. He didn't use pine. He used the wood that God told him to use because God was specific about it. God was specific about the dimensions. He told him to use pitch. He was specific about the pairing of animals. When we think about the animals going into the ark, what do we think about? Male and female, two and two, right? That's not the end of the story. God told him that was for unclean, but for clean, you had seven pairs, male and female. Now, that's something that maybe we just slip over, but there were even specifics regarding clean versus unclean animals. And clean versus unclean, we're going to talk about again in a minute. So, the fact is, Noah could not deviate here at all. The direction was specific and absolute with certain things. And you know what? Noah understood it, and he obeyed it. Remember what happened with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2? They offered a strange fire before God. You know what? They were supposed to get that fire, the old law tells us, from the coals of the altar. They got it from somewhere else. That's why it's called a strange fire. And they went up in smoke. They were burned alive on the spot. Moses and Aaron couldn't say anything about it because the judgment was righteous. The punishment was duly meted out for their error. And brethren, I say this because, let alone denominationalism, there are even churches of Christ who have denied a proper understanding of the law of God, and we see things like basketball courts, baseball diamonds, playgrounds, daycare centers. We see incorrect elements used for the Lord's Supper. We see five-piece bands up here on the podium and on the stage. We see a room full of a bunch of tables with refrigerators and kitchens in it and things like that called a fellowship hall. Noah had to understand the difference between generic and specific instructions. That was vital to his survival. That was vital to obeying God. Then if we're going to be the people of faith that we have to be, then when God tells us to do something, We need to look at it and we need to thoroughly and carefully examine it and make sure that we understand what His will is before we just haphazardly pull the trigger. You know, Lauren Madison, one of the elders down at San Buenaventura, spent a career in the Navy. I remember years ago when he used to come up here, when Mickey was teaching the Tuesday morning class, we were talking about the flood and the ark, and he said that the dimensions of the ark, if you talk to a modern shipbuilder, is the perfect dimensions for a perfectly sailing ship. That's not by mistake. That's not by mistake. God told him exactly how to build this thing so it would do its job. Noah followed that direction by faith, and he and seven other souls were saved through water. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. So just like Noah understood the nature of law, we have to understand the nature of law. And you know, I don't have this point on the chart, so really it's a failure on my part for not putting it on here, but we need to talk about this. After Noah and his family got out of the ark, in chapter 8 and verse 20, Moses records, "And Noah builded an altar unto Jehovah and took of every clean beast and of every clean bird." Remember again, bringing the animals in, God did get more specific and talked about clean versus unclean. So clean beasts and clean birds here, "and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Jehovah smelled the sweet savor. And Jehovah said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." I don't see anywhere here where it says Noah offered a profane sacrifice like Cain did. Do you know what that means? Noah was a faithful worshiper of God. He didn't just dream this up from somewhere. Before his time, people offered sacrifices to God. You know why God smelled the sweet savor and said this? Noah wasn't punished because what Noah did was by God's direction. So Noah was a faithful worshiper of God. Then if we want to be the people of faith like he was, then we need to be faithful worshipers of God. So brethren, when we make a true application of this, if we expect to be his faithful servants, we have to obey the commands of God. There's no two ways about it. There's no exceptions to it. What did Jesus say in Luke 6:46? "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and doeth not the things that I say?" A legitimate question. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. We know what verses 21 through 23 says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Not everyone shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. If we're going to do the will of God, then we need to obey the commands of God. There's no reason to complain about it, no reason to balk at it. We just need to do what we're told, because He's the master, we're the servants. And we see that with Noah. I don't see anywhere where Noah balked at it. I don't see anywhere where he questioned it, or he tried to argue with God, or debate the instructions. He just acted. Then if we want to be a people of faith like Noah was, we need to be obedient to the commandments of God. Another important element of Noah's faith is the fact that he was a very patient man. Could you imagine being in the ark as long as Noah and his wife and his three sons and their respective wives were in that ark? You're looking at about 370, 378-ish days, somewhere in that neighborhood that they were in the ark. A lot of people think 40 days and 40 nights, and that was it. End of the story. No. Not by a long shot. In Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dried, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. They were in the ark for a very long time. Now, I don't have all of the milestones of time on the chart, but we can chart it out here, so bear with me. This was that chart, Richard, where I said I kind of condensed it a little bit. The way this chart worked out, if I had put all of the time milestones on it, it would have flowed over onto another chart. And I didn't want to have a chart after this with just one bullet on it and then flip to another chart. So just bear with me here. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, And it came to pass after the 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So in the 600th year of Noah, second month, 17th day, here we go, this flood begins. Now, we'll get to this point here about the dry ground in a moment, but bear with me. I apologize again about not having all of this on the chart, but just bear with me here. If you look ahead to chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So now 5 months later, it rests on the mountains of Ararat. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So now, in the 10th month, on the first day, now when they look out, they can start to see the tops of the mountains. Now, in chapter 8, we'll drop down to verse 13 here. And it came to pass in the 601st year of Noah, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dried. So this whole flood opens up in the 600th year, second month, 17th day. Now, in the 601st year of Noah, first month, first day, it says that when he opens up the cover and looks, he can see dry ground. But they can't go out just yet. Let's drop down to verses 14 and 15. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And then the story continues on. So what I find fascinating about this whole thing is the fact that even though in the first month of the first day they saw dry ground, it wasn't until the 27th day of the second month that God said, leave. Have you ever said, I've got cabin fever, I need to get out of the house and go somewhere? We've all been there, right? Have you ever made a road trip, a long road trip, and after 7-8 hours in the car, you're ready to get out of that thing? Imagine being in that ark for over a year, and imagine now here you are, nearly at a year's point, and you can peer out of that thing and see dry ground, but you still can't get out of it yet. Until the second month, on the 27th day of that month, when God said, Now you can go forth. Noah still waited for the direction of God. If, you know, human nature would say, as soon as you see that dry ground, kick that door down and bail and get out of there. But you know what? Noah didn't do it. And I don't see where here where it says he murmured, complained, or balked about it. He still waited for the direction of God before he left that ark. Patience, patience, patience. Patience is key to trusting in God. And frankly, some of the better things that we ever have in life come with patience, don't they? And that's the challenging part. What does the New Testament tell us? Patience is a key virtue, isn't it? If we want to get to heaven, And if we want to deal with the trials and tribulations of this life, we better learn to be a patient people, just like righteous Noah was. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what some people call the quote-unquote Christian graces. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, "Yea, for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness." If you want your faith to grow, you have to add patience. And brethren, beware, if you're going to pray to God and ask for patience, then be ready. You will be in situations where your patience will be tested to the max, and we have all been there. Have you ever played a sport in school? Maybe done something like weightlifting? When you've never weightlifted before, I remember what my first 2 days of weightlifting was like at Antelope Valley College back in, was it fall or spring semester, or fall of 98 or spring semester of 1999. Hadn't weightlifted before. And it was something that took a lot of patience. When you lift weight, you put your body under load. You put it under distress. You put strain on it. You tax your system. And it doesn't feel good. It puts you in a state of duress. But the more you do it and the more you get used to it, the more you build your ability to tolerate it and handle it. And then before you know it, it gets so easy, you're able to up the amount of weight that you do to improve and get stronger and stronger and stronger. Patience has the same effect on your faith. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James wrote, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." It may sound absolutely obscene to count it all joy when you fall into temptation, but James's point is simple. He's not saying that you should throw yourself right in the middle of things that trouble you the most. That's not the point at all. We need to flee temptation and flee youthful lust. But the point is, when temptation comes and you learn to handle it, even though it's not pleasant at the time, even though it taxes you and puts you in distress, as you learn to faithfully handle those situations, it builds you up. It makes you stronger. It refines you like fire refines metal to make you into the strong and mature adult Christian that you're supposed to be. I just wonder how much of a trying experience that had to have been for Noah to be in that ark that long. But again, the record is totally silent. It says nothing about him murmuring and complaining. But boy, the Old Testament sure says Israel did in the wilderness. You don't read about Noah doing that at all. I challenge you to read every verse about him. You won't find that anywhere. He is a phenomenal example of patience. Then if we want to be the people of faith we need to be patient. Because when you lose patience, that's when you make mistakes. So let's remember the patience of Noah. And finally tonight, brethren, I want to make the point that what's outstanding about Noah's faith is that Noah acted on things unseen. I don't think we could ever emphasize this point enough. When the Bible talks about faith, something that's key to it is things that are not seen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. We said a while ago we were going to talk about Hebrews 11 and what the writer says about Noah. Beginning in verse 7, the writer says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah acted on something he didn't see, but you know what? He believed God. He believed that divine warning, and he moved with godly fear, and he took action on it. I think especially with people outside the church, one of the big problems is that people always want something that they can see with their eyes, just like I can see all of you sitting in front of me. They want something that they can see before they say they'll want to believe. In everyday life, you take any topic, even things scientific, we understand there are things that we don't see, but we know they're there. I don't see the wind, but when I see trees turned halfway over, I know the wind is there because I see the effects of it. I know it's there. If I jump up, I'm going to come back down and I'm going to land in the same spot if I wasn't jumping forward. So guess what? I don't see it, but I know gravity's there. No one would disagree with me on that. But when we talk about matters of faith, now we want to have a hold up because I can't see it with my two eyes. Noah had a relationship with God, and he was divinely warned by God. He wasn't out here in Omaha, Nebraska, where he could see a supercell thunderstorm brewing on the horizon and get in the storm shelter. Fountains of the deep didn't open up, and the windows of heaven didn't open up till after they were in the ark. He didn't see it as yet, but you know what? He believed God, and he moved on it. Noah's faith was strong enough that he believed in things not seen. He feared things not seen. We need to have that same characteristic in our faith. In Hebrews chapter 1, what does the Bible say about faith? Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Things not seen. Faith in and of itself involves a conviction of things that we don't see. How do we know God exists? I could walk into Richard's office every day, if I was a Lockheed employee, and before he gets into work, I could put an apple on his desk and leave before he gets there. He's going to walk in and he's going to look at that apple on his desk and say, who put that there? If I tell him nobody put that there, he'd say it didn't grow legs and walk in there by itself. George Washington's dad took him outside. He planted a garden and he planted the seeds in the shape of the letters G-E-O-R-G-E. And when those plants grew up, when you look down on it, it said George. He said, son, that didn't just happen that way. Now look around outside, the forest, the sky, the trees, the water, the Potomac. That didn't just get there. God put it there. And isn't that what Paul talked about in Romans 1? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at about verse 18, Paul writes, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they are without excuse. You see, things that are seen are made with things that are not seen. So just as the Gentiles were without excuse and the Jews were without excuse, we are without excuse. If we want to be a people of faith like Noah was, we have to understand that there are things that we don't see, but they are real and they do exist. Just like this impending judgment that came in Noah's day. And you know what? Moses did the same thing. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. And then it talks about them going through the Red Sea. But look at what verse 27 says. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If we want to be a people of faith, we have to understand that there are some things we don't see, including God, but we know He is there. Then we need to fear Him and move with godly fear, just like Noah did. Brethren, we have to act in application on what we don't see. We just talked about Romans chapter 1, but something else that came to my mind was John chapter 20, when Thomas saw the Lord after His resurrection. Let's turn to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we'll begin at about verse 24. John says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the finger, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Compared to all the saved of the ages, how many saw Jesus? Very few compared to the saved of the ages. But what did Jesus say? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. If we're going to be a people of faith, then we have to understand that Jesus Christ is real, and He's sitting on David's throne at the right hand of God in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords over His people. He is real. He's not a myth. He's not a story told by a bunch of religious people 3,000 years ago. He is real. We don't see Him with the eyes in our head, but He is real, and we have facts and evidence and confirmed testimony to corroborate His story, to corroborate His claims. Noah didn't see this flood on the horizon with his two eyes, but you know what? He believed God, and he responded. There are many things the New Testament tells us we don't see yet, but you know what? We need to believe them, because they are real. We need to be willing to act on the unseen. Even though we can't see it, doesn't mean it's not real. It is real. So, brethren, tonight, the lesson is now yours. When I think about these four qualities of Noah's faith, he is a man who stands out as an example. He is a man we should emulate. He was a patriarch. We're not under the same law that he was under. But the characteristics of his faith stand the test of time. Noah had high moral character and conduct because he understood that's what it was to be godly, to model his life after his Creator. Noah obeyed the commandments of God. Noah showed patience during trial and distress in life. And Noah acted on things that weren't seen. Now, what if we put those four things to play in our life? Where are we going to be? Picture a tombstone with your last name on it. What would your epitaph be? He walked with God? She walked with God? That's the story I want for my life. What about yours? If we want to have that story written about us, then we need to emulate these same characteristics. What I think is also unique about the story of Noah was the time period that he was in. Noah was divinely warned that worldwide judgment was coming. And God gave him the provisions he needed to survive it and live thereafter in a relationship with Him. Now, later on in the story of Noah, God then said, in 7 days this is going to happen. Noah did have a benefit of getting some type of time information given to him. But you know what? We live in an era of time where we've been divinely warned through the pages of New Testament Scripture that there is a judgment coming. It's not going to be a worldwide flood. It's not going to be another do-over like it was in Noah's day. This is going to be it. And the very fundamental elements that the universe and the earth is made up with are going to be burned up with intense heat. And we're going to be transformed, and we're going to have to stand as individuals before the judge. Now, we don't have any specifics on time. And as a matter of fact, Matthew 24, Jesus said that only God the Father knows when He's going to send Him. We don't know. Noah had one specific, and we don't. But you know what? And frankly, many people who we call date setters have tried to predict the second coming. Newsflash, you never will. But you know what? We don't need a year, month, day, and time to be given to us. We have been given a divine warning, corroborated with facts and evidence that there's a judgment coming. If we want to learn something from Noah, we need to get ready and be prepared for that judgment just like he was. And just like God gave Noah the instructions and things he needed to save himself and seven other souls through water, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, guess what? Baptism doth also now save us. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the good news, He's given us the very message that we need. The message that tells us of the New Testament faith. Some of the many qualities we studied tonight, the things that we need to successfully make it through this judgment and live in peace and harmony forever, not here on earth, but in heaven itself with God. Noah was in a unique time period, and you know what? So are we. And we have the blessings and benefits of the gospel. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I see tonight that most of us are, but if you're not, friend, understand that just like those people in the world were lost in the days of the flood, if you're not living righteously before God, if you're not walking with God, then destruction awaits just like the flood destroyed those people back then. You're lost in the world. But if you'll obey the message of Jesus Christ, you can have that hope. You will be added by God to His church, and you can spend the rest of your life walking with God, being prepared for that judgment. So if you've heard the word, you believe it, you're willing to repent of your sins, make the good confession, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian tonight. You can become among the saved tonight. Now, most of us here tonight are members of the church. We are in a right relationship with God, as Noah was when he was divinely warned. But you know what? That doesn't mean that the test of time can't have its toll on us. I suppose, you know what, if he wanted to, one of those people in the ark could have said, I can't take this anymore, open the hatch and jump out and get it over with. But you know what? None of them did. Eight souls were saved through water, and through Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the earth was repopulated and replenished. God be thanked for that. We need to remember that we have to exercise patience. We have to walk with God as Noah did. If we want to find favor, if we want to find grace in God's eyes, then we better stay the course like righteous Noah did. There's a lesson for us. Be patient. Obey God. Always be doing His will. And don't forget that those things that are unseen, they're real. Don't lose sight of that with the eye of your faith. And you will be victorious. So I hope the lesson tonight has been beneficial to everybody. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you want to become one, we want to assist you with that. Or if you are a Christian and you realize that you have erred, that you haven't displayed the faith that you should be living by, and you want us to pray with you and for you, then whatever your needs be, come on up to the front right now tonight as we stand and sing the song selected for our encouragement.